Hey, welcome. We're glad you're here. My name's Andy, one of the young adult pastors here at Crossings. And if you are new, we're glad that you're here. Thanks for joining us. We cranked up the AC early today to cool us off. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 7. That's where we're going to kick off tonight. As you get there, I want to bring us back to what, like, back in when you were in high school or if you went to college, the month of May was always one of those months where you're like, yes, but no, I'm not excited for it. You're excited for it because that means summer is right around the corner. You're about to get out, no, nothing to do, just go have some fun, go to the pool, go on vacation, whatever. But May also brings this thing called finals. That if you remember that feeling, going into finals week, it was either like, man, I have got to bring that 78 up to an 80. I get this, this test is gonna be it. Or if you're like me, it was more of like, man, I got to get us 82 so that 80 doesn't become the 78. Like it was high anxiety for me. But what I always appreciated was that teacher or professor that would say, hey, here's the study guide, but let me tell you something. Like, well, let's bring it back to you. What if your teacher, what if your professor got up to you in front of class right before the final and said, hey, 30% of this final is on one specific subject. And we haven't talked about it, nor are we gonna talk about it. Good luck. What would you say? What would you say? What is it? What's the 30%? You're the teacher, you're the professor. What is the 30%? We have to know. If it's 30% of the final, it must be pretty significant. Because if I just right off the top flunk 30%, it's not gonna go well. Well, here's the thing. In Proverbs, I've told you that the introduction to Proverbs is chapter 1 through chapter 9. Like, it's just the introduction about what is wisdom, why we should get wisdom, what the value of wisdom is. Well, 30% of the introduction to Proverbs is about one subject. Chapters 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 is almost entirely about one subject, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Because you can't teach or read Proverbs and skip over this subject. It's 30% of the introduction of what this is, of God's wisdom. So buckle up. Tonight we're going to talk about sexual wisdom. And we're going to talk about sexual temptation or folly, if you want to put it that way. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Because if Solomon thought, you know what? The sons that I'm writing this to need to hear this to the point where I'm going to take 30% of what I'm going to write them and I'm going to focus on this subject. Then we need to understand how to manage the power of sex and sexuality. Guys, I'm not giving you new news. It's powerful. Our sexuality is one of the most powerful things in the human condition. If you look at our world that we live in, it revolves around sex and sexuality, whether it's music or movies or jokes or TV shows or commercials, it's all revolving around the power of sexuality. And Solomon says, you know what? God's got some wisdom when it comes to sex. When it comes to our sexuality, he has some thoughts. And you may be asking, why does God care? Why does God even care about sex or sexuality? I'll tell you why he cares. Because he loves you and you're his kids. And at the end of the day, no, I'll say at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day, sex is a good and wonderful gift from God. I didn't hear that growing up. All I heard was don't, run, flee, don't you dare, dirty, shame. And it was just negative, negative, negative. And I think the church world has done a disservice to a wonderful gift that God has given humanity. Have you ever thought about this idea that sex is so powerful, that the emotions and the attraction are so powerful that our world revolves around it? That's how good of a gift it is. But just like at Christmas, if I were to give my children a gift and they took that gift and use it in a way that was not intended and it actually creates great harm to them, my heart would be broken. And as a loving father, I would step in. And I think that's what Solomon is doing in Proverbs chapters 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. It's a father that knows the power of sex and sexuality. And he says, son, listen to me. Listen to me. Because God does have a perspective. He's designed this perfect and wonderful gift to be enjoyed, but in the framework in which he intended. But what our world tends to do is perverts the intention of sex and sexuality. And when I use the word perverts, means use it in a way it was not intended. And the result, which we will see in chapter 7, is devastation. Because our culture has embedded deep within us, through all the means which we intake information, they have embedded, the culture has embedded thoughts and beliefs about sexuality that result in mass confusion, chaos, and hurt. That's the result. They have convinced us of a couple of different lies that I think are important to acknowledge. The first one is that sexual feelings are an appetite, just like thirst and hunger, that must be satisfied. That if you don't satisfy that thirst and that hunger for sex, then there is something wrong with you and you will not enjoy life to the full. And so, man, it's a matter of life and death to our culture. And it's an appetite that must be satisfied. But on the other hand, it's really not that big of a deal. Like, you should just go ahead and explore, do whatever you want, hook up with everybody. It's not that big of a deal. It's a big deal. It's not that big of a deal. And then the next one, the next lie is this idea that your sexuality is the single greatest and most important thing about you and your identity. How much of a perversion of God's wonderful gift is that? That the most important thing about you is actually a gift God gave us. It's a gift. And so the world that we live in says, well, it's super important. It's an appetite that has to be satisfied, but it's not that big of a deal. So kind of give yourself to wherever you need to go to meet that need. But at the same time, it's the most important thing about you. Do you see the contradictions back and forth in our culture? No wonder we have so much confusion around the purpose, the living out of our sex and sexuality. This is a chaotic contradiction. And it leads to confusion at best and soul-crushing shame, regret, and loneliness at worst. When we take a good gift of God and we turn it and change it and use it the way the world would have us do. And so I want to slow down here for a second because I think we're starting, I can already feel it in the room, the power of this subject. Can you feel it? It is quiet in here. And so Solomon knows this and says, man, we need to know and understand and how to manage sex. We need to know how to understand and manage our sexuality in a way that God intended so that it will be the very good and wonderful gift he gave us. And I will tell you right now, there is no shame here tonight. That is not what I'm going to do. I'm not looking to embarrass you or point you out. All I'm trying to do is point you to a good God who has good things and good plans for you. We've all got a past in different ways. We all do. I do. We all have a past. So we come to this topic all a bit sensitive. And I want to acknowledge that. And I'm not here to shame you. I've had people shame me. I've had pastors in the past of my life shame me. God loves people. He made them in his image. We are the only thing in all of creation that in Genesis 2 says we were made in his image. male and female he made them, which tells me that there is a very unique dignity in our sexuality. That men and women uniquely display who God is. God created and designed sex as a wonderful gift for humanity. So naturally, the enemy, Satan, wants to pervert it and turn this thing, this gift, into a commodity, just a simple exchange of pleasure. And he cheapens what God holds in high value. You see, sex and sexuality is a gift from God with specific and wonderful purposes. But the enemy will attempt and does attempt to make sex and make our sexuality the ultimate purpose. And in doing so, it moves us and points us away from the creator and the giver of good gifts. So let me pray for us as we get into this. Lord, I pray that as we get into your word, Holy Spirit, would you calm any nervous hearts? God, I can just imagine that there are hurts and wounds that are already bubbling to the surface at just the sound and the idea of talking about this subject, because it is a powerful one. So Holy Spirit, would you go before me? Would you follow after this message? Would you be with us in it, that you would get the glory and that our hearts and minds would be turned off of us and onto you and your wisdom and your goodness for us. We pray these things in your name, amen. All right, so if you are just joining us, we are in Proverbs, this Get Wisdom series. Like I said, the whole first 9 chapters is Solomon telling his son, get wisdom, get understanding. It is more precious than silver and gold. He's not talking about worldly wisdom, he's talking about godly wisdom. The kind of wisdom that beautifies our life. And one of the things that you'll see in Proverbs, and we say this every week, is we see the personification of both wisdom and foolishness. And the personification is Lady Wisdom and Lady Foolishness. And so it's just that idea, I don't know why, that's it. Proverbs was designed to teach Solomon's sons. And so a lot of the examples that he gives are from Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And we're gonna see the same thing here. Here's what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean this is just for the dudes. It means the first audience was the sons of Solomon. But the principles that he draws out are good for everybody. We must understand and manage the power of sexuality. So we're gonna do another story. Last week we talked about the prodigal son. This week we don't even have to leave Proverbs. Solomon tells a story. So let me read it all the way through. We're going to start in verse 6, and then we're going to look at what sexual temptation looks like, okay? Verse 6, at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice. I saw among the inexperienced, I noticed among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Crossing the street near her corner, he strolled down the road to her house. At twilight, in the evening, in the dark of night, a woman came to meet him dressed like a prostitute, having a hidden agenda. She is loud and defiant. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the square, she lurks at every corner. She grabs him and kisses him, brazenly says to him, I've made fellowship offerings today. Today I've fulfilled my vows, so I come out to meet you, to search for you, and I have found you. I've spread coverings on my bed, richly colored linen from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of lovemaking until morning. Let's feast on each other's love. My husband isn't home. He went on a long journey. He took a bag of silver with him, and he will come home at the time of the full moon. She seduces him with her persistent pleading. She lures with her flattering talk. He follows her impulsive like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer bounding toward a trap. until an arrow pierces its liver like a bird darting into a snare. He doesn't know it will cost him his life. There's that theme again that we talked about last week, that wisdom is a matter of life and death. And so my first point tonight is that sexual temptation has a target. Sexual temptation has a target. Look at verse 6 and 7. At the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and I saw among the inexperienced, I noticed among them the youths and the young men lacking sense. Sexual temptation has a target. And I'll tell you right now from life experience as the older gentleman in the room, this is not just a young man's problem. It will follow you your whole life. But that word, inexperienced, or in your version, I think in the NIV it says naive. It's, or the word simple. I saw among the simple. And that has the idea of maybe some, like, man, that's insulting. Not in this context. That word is the Hebrew word pethi. And what it means is someone who is uncommitted. They are open-minded. They want to keep their options open. They're not committed to any way, shape, or form. They want to do what they want to do whenever they want to do it. And so someone like this is easily swayed because they're uncommitted. Whatever wave of temptation will take them at the slightest whisper. They're simple. They're naive. They're uncommitted. Their only commitment is to themselves and whatever they want to do. So obviously then the question is, what are we committed to? What are you committed to? What am I committed to? Are we committed to just the right now? Are we committed to someday in the future? That spouse that probably you're all hoping for someday in the future, when and how will you be committed now for them? Let's move on. The next thing we see after the fact that sexual temptation has a target, we see that sexual temptation has a pattern. Temptation has a pattern. Look at verse 8. It says, crossing the street near her corner, he strolled down the road to her house at twilight in the evening in the dark of night. And then verse 21 says, she seduces him with her persistent pleading. She lures with her flattering talk. There's a pattern to temptation. And I'll bet you if we just took a minute, maybe 120 seconds, and said, what's the pattern for you? I'll bet you know what it is. For this young man, when was it? There was a time. That's the first thing we see. There's a pattern of time. It's at the end of the day. Twilight, evening, in the dark. What do we do in the dark? We do things in the dark, things we know we shouldn't do. So when does temptation arrive? In the dark. At the end of the day, when we're physically tired, we're emotionally tired, we're spiritually worn out, and you know what? We just need to relax. So there's a pattern of time. What time of day is the hardest, most difficult to get through temptation? I'd be shocked if it wasn't in the twilight, in the evening, in the dark of night. It's like when I was in high school, my youth pastor was like, hey, if you go on a date, don't lay down on that couch together past 10. I mean, that's pretty true. It's wise advice. But I was like, oh, whatever, you're stupid. You know, we'll be fine. Oh, no. What you don't want to do is make that decision on the couch at 11 o'clock at night. I think we all know, right? We're tired. It's not worth it. I don't want to get into a fight right now. I don't want to make it awkward. Now the excuses start pouring out of us. So first, the first pattern is the time pattern. The second is the position that we place ourselves in. Like, you guys have seen these videos, like maybe you're scrolling and you see a reel where someone is like walking out of the kitchen, they trip on something, and then they dramatically trip and fall across the room, over the couch, onto the floor, and their face just happens to fall into a nice bite of cake. Oh, I fell into the cake. I can't believe that happened. But that's what we do with sin. We use the phrase like, hey, I fell into temptation. In this instance, what do we see? We see there's intention here. It says, crossing the street to her corner, he strolled down the road. And so the pattern is that we oftentimes put ourselves in a position to be tempted. First, there's a time, and then there's a posture that we take and say, hey, I'm open to being tempted right now. We go to that thing, or we put on that music that puts thoughts in our head. We watch that show. We put ourselves in a position. We walk down to the corner thinking, I can handle it. And we see this all the time. And if we're really truthful about this idea of temptation, this idea of falling into temptation or struggling with temptation, what we're actually doing is exposing the DNA from Adam and Eve. Is that we are trying to blame shift so that we are not responsible. I fell into temptation. It wasn't my fault. I just tripped and fell over the couch, rolled around the ground, and there it was. Right? But that's what Adam and Eve did. They sinned and then they blamed each other. It wasn't my fault. But this young man in this proverb, he's the one that chose to walk down to her corner. He knew where she lived. He knew exactly what was happening. He put himself in a posture. What does that look like for us? If it's in twilight, in the dark of night, laying in your bed, in the living room, it's dark, you're alone, you're like, you know what? I'll open my phone and we'll just start scrolling. I'm sure nothing will happen. Come on, right? Then the third thing we see in this pattern is the persistent flattery of temptation, of the temptress. What is she? She seduces him with her persistent pleading. She lures with her flattering talk. Here's what this sounds like in our life, in the psyche of our mind. You deserve this. It's not that big of a deal. No one will know, right? You've had a rough week. Things haven't gone your way. You know what? You deserve this. Relax. That's the persistent voice. That's the persistent flattery. So the question that we have to ask ourselves, are we aware? Are we aware of how Satan is game planning you? Let's move on. Verse 10 to 13, we see that sexual temptation also has an agenda. Sexual temptation has an agenda. Verse 10 says, a woman came to meet him dressed like a prostitute. She was showing everything he wanted to see, but having a hidden agenda, says verse 10. She is loud and defiant. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the square, she lurks at every corner. She grabs him and kisses him. She brazenly says to him, I've made fellowship offerings. Today I've fulfilled my vows. Like she pays off her stuff and then she's like, I'm free to do it again. I'll pay it off later. I've made fellowship offerings. So I come out to meet you, to search for you. I've found you. I've spread coverings on my bed, richly colored linen from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of lovemaking until morning. Let's feast on each other's love. Can I just stop us right there and make a correction? It is not love that they are making. If they are feasting not on love, they are feasting on lust. That is what the feast is for. And that's what temptation does. Is it perverts something that God has given us, this idea of love and intimacy, and we say we're gonna make love. No. That's not what's happening here. Temptation has an agenda, and that is to capture, enslave, to blind, and to oppress. That's the agenda. In 1 Corinthians 13, I know this because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 5 through 7, love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. Love always protects. Temptation does not protect. It has a hidden agenda to enslave us, to oppress us, to blind us from the goodness of God and the gift that he's given us. Temptation, Satan uses the power of sex to control us and to own us. How in the world does Satan do this? Well, it's spelled out right here in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 10 through 18. Let's look at it. In verse 10, a woman came to meet him dressed like a prostitute, having a hidden agenda. In verse 10, it says temptation looks good. That young man was seeing everything he needed to see and wanted to see. So the temptation looks good in verse 10. In verse 11, it sounds good. She is loud and defiant. Her feet do not stay at home. She makes herself known. And then in verse 13, she grabs him and kisses him. She brazenly says to him, I've made fellowship offerings. Let's make out. It feels good. So we see that it looks good, it sounds good, and then in verse 13, it feels good physically to the touch. She kisses him, and then verse 15, we get to the psyche. Look at verse 15. So I came out to meet you, to search for you, and I have found you. Oh, those are the words our heart wants to hear, especially when we're lonely. I have looked for you, and I have found you. That hits here. And then in verse 17, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. It smells good. Temptation's hidden all the senses. You see, Satan is not stupid. He knows exactly what is going to get our attention. And then lastly, in verse 18, come, let's drink deeply of lovemaking until morning. It tastes good. Drink deeply. You see how the agenda is played out to capture, to steal from John 10:10, Jesus' own words, to steal, kill, and destroy? What a strategy. What an agenda. Like, this is like textbook. But here's the truth. Sexual foolishness, a lack of sexual wisdom, simply uses someone for their own lusts. It's not the 1 Corinthians 13 love that protects and honors and does not rejoice in evil. And here's the trick. When we read a passage like this and we explain it like this, it's easy to get back and say, like, man, I would see that from a mile away. Here's the truth. You are not the exception. You're not the exception. If you think you are the exception that can go down to the corner where temptation lives over and over again thinking you can handle it, you are the simple one. You're the target. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Don't fear your own willpower. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And what? He will make your paths straight. Let's continue. Verse 19 and 20, we see the next thing, that sexual temptation has a promise. Temptation always promises. It says in verse 19, my husband isn't home. He went on a long journey. He took the bag of silver with him, and he will come home at a time of the full moon. Here's the promise. No one will ever find out. No one will find out. It's just you. It's not a big deal. So go ahead. No one will find out. Proverbs 30, verse 20, at the end of Proverbs, one of the other authors writes this about the adulterous woman. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. That's the voice of temptation. It's not a big deal. No one will know. And you know what? When you really think about it, it's not even that bad. That's the voice. That's the promise that no one will find out. It won't hurt anyone. I'll promise you this, though. Every time that I meet with a couple that's about to get married And we have to have that conversation like, hey, do you all know each other's sexual history? Have you talked about this? There's always tears. When I had to share with my wife my sexual history, there were tears on both sides. Because I was devastated that I bought into the promise that did not pay out. Because what I did and what I had been involved in hurt my wife deeply. And so it may not hurt in the moment. But what temptation promises is a lie. And we are not the exception. Verse 21. The last thing is that sexual temptation has a cost. Sexual temptation has a cost. Listen to this, verse 21. She seduces him with her persistent pleading. She lures with her flattering talk. He follows her impulsive like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer bounding toward a trap until an arrow pierces its liver, like a bird darting into the snare. He doesn't know that it will cost him his life. It will cost him his life. The promise of temptation is a lie. It does not give life, it takes life. Temptation, like the best way I can describe this, and if you're not a Harry Potter fan, I apologize, you will not get this. In the movie Harry Potter, I don't know which one it is. I'm not a Harry Potter like know-it-all. I just remember this scene that came to my mind when I thought about this. What does sin do? It's like the Dementor hanging over Harry Potter and it's sucking the soul out of us. That's the image of sin. It's slowly killing us. Here's why. We talked about this almost a year ago in our soul care series, is that what sin does is it disintegrates our soul. It pulls us apart. We know, our soul knows there's a way with the Lord that I am made for. And sin says, no, let's go the other way. And so God's over here and sin's over here and it is pulling us apart. And sin disintegrates our soul. Proverbs 6, 27 through 28, I love this imagery. Solomon says this, can a man embrace fire and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on burning coals without scorching his feet? Obvious, the answer is obvious, no. Like one of my favorite things in life is a good campfire. To this day, I regret we have a house that doesn't have an actual fire. It's a gas fire, this is terrible. But I love the crackling of the logs, the warmth that it gives off. We can do s'mores and cook hot dogs. And it's that campfire feel. It's just cozy, right? But as soon as you take that fire out of the fireplace and the fire pit and you start spreading it around your living room, it starts to destroy very quickly. Why? Because it's being used for what it did, was not purposed. And we see this. Can a man embrace fire and his clothes not be burned? We're not the exception. John 10:10. I just love how Proverbs, it's like Jesus was thinking about the Proverbs and the story of the Proverbs in John 10, where he says, I have come, or the enemy has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy, to burn you. I have come to give you life and life to the full. Sexual temptation and sin in general steals the gift of God and turns it into a curse. God is giving us a wonderful gift in sex and sexuality, and our culture has turned it into a curse. And where it's used for ways that it was not intended. It blinds us to God's goodness. It captivates us and enslaves us. It oppresses us and leaves us with not a gift. It leaves us with insecurity and fear and wounds and shame. That's the promise. It kills relationships. Some of you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. Relationships that get involved sexually hurt a billion times more because we have given ourselves to someone else and now we're detached from them. I love that science has caught up, that when we have sex, that there are chemicals released in our brain that are intended for long-term bonding with someone. There's a unique chemical that's released. It's as if God meant that two would become one flesh. That in marriage, that's where sex is, that's the fireplace. And in it, it is good. That God would think to say, you know what? I'm not only gonna give this gift, I'm gonna actually make this gift love you, make you love the person more. And so when we give ourselves to someone and then they break up with us, it is soul-crushingly hurtful. Because we've given ourselves. It destroys and disintegrates our soul. It kills our relationships and it steals the gift of God and turns it into a curse. So let's turn, let's get some good news, shall we? What's the sexual wisdom for us tonight in this chapter? So if you're looking at your Bibles, what I did was I looked at the middle of Proverbs 7. Now we're gonna look at the very beginning and the close where the father is talking to his son. Verse 1 of chapter 7, he says, "My son, obey my words and treasure my commands. Keep my commands and live, and guard my instructions as you would the pupil of your eye. Tie them onto your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call understanding your relative. She will keep you from a forbidden woman, a wayward woman with her flattering talk." Verse 24 at the very bottom of that of the chapter 7. He finishes after the story of seduction. He says, "Now, sons, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't stray onto her paths, for she has brought many down to death. Her victims are countless. Her house is the road to Sheol, descending to the chamber of death." This is a loving father speaking to his children. I just kind of think that Solomon's been there, done that, and he's like, "You need to learn from me. Don't follow me, learn from me." And so what we're gonna learn is sexual wisdom. It's also kind of double as our so what tonight. The first thing is that sexual wisdom is living in the light. Sexual wisdom means living in the light. Proverbs 18:1 says, "One who isolates himself pursues selfish desire." It's in the twilight, it's in the evening, it's in the dark of night as he walks down to the corner of the adulteress. He's by himself. He is isolated and he's doing it in the dark. And so the wisdom says we live in the light. Proverbs 4:18, listen to this, I love this. "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until midday." You see, when we live in the light, there is no shame. When we share our struggles, our temptations with other people, we bring it to the light. Now Satan has no ammo against you. Follow me here. The greatest lie that Satan tells you against confession of sin is that once they find out, they will not love you. If you tell them who you really are, oh man, they're not going to accept you. They're not gonna be your friend anymore. They're gonna break up with you. And so then we stay in the dark. We hide, just like Adam and Eve. That's our tendency, is to hide. And so the wisdom of the Proverbs is live in the light. And it takes away Satan's ammo. He can't say, what if they find out? You say, they already do and they still love me. I'm an open book. There is no more shame. And so I want to encourage you, living in the light simply looks like a regular pattern of confession and repentance. Guys, it's the most wonderful freedom I can pass on to you is confession and repentance. 1 John 1:9 says, "If you confess your sins to him, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive you of your sin, to treat you as if you never, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." That's the promise of confession to God. Forgiveness and cleansing. And then you add to that James 5:16. This says, "Confess your sins to one another Pray for each other so that you what? May be healed. It's a combination. For too long, I would only confess here. I want the forgiveness. I want the cleansing. I would want my to be unburdened. But what I didn't realize is without confession to a trusted brother, I was walking wounded. I never healed. Have you ever tried to just ignore a wound? It doesn't get better. And so the promise here is forgiveness, cleansing, and healing. Why would we not, pride? We've believed the lie. And so I want to challenge you with this question tonight. And we're going to give you some time here in a little bit to pray through this. Is what do I need to bring into the light to be forgiven, cleansed, and healed? What do I need to bring into the light that I have kept in the dark that you may have freedom, forgiveness, be cleansed and renewed and healed? Here's the crazy thing. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, when he reads the scroll, his first words said, I have come to set the captives free. I have come to bring sight to the blind. That's light and dark, people. When you're blind, you're in the dark, and he said, I have come to bring light. Secondly, sexual wisdom is living under God's protection. Sexual wisdom means living under God's protection. Proverbs 13:14 says, a wise person's instructions is a fountain of life, turning people away from the snares of death. God's wisdom when it comes to sex and sexuality is actually a protection. Our world says that it is a limitation. It is not. It is a protection. That God's rules and God's ways are going to limit your life. God says, no, I am protecting you because I love you and I've given you a good gift that is so powerful, it will destroy if it's not used well. So this is the perspective shift. This is repentance. Repentance means to turn, to change how we think about sex and sexuality. That God's ways are not oppressive. There's actually freedom from shame and guilt and regret and hurt and brokenness. And so the question here is, what does repentance look like for me in the area of sex and sexual temptation? What do I need to think differently about to bring into alignment with God's word? Because here's the truth, is God is not withholding from you. He is not withholding from you. He is good and he knows you and he loves you. And sex is a wonderful gift from God. And he wants you to use it and experience it within the fireplace. So there is no fear. Your security is secure. There is no security when it's a wildfire. Then lastly, sexual wisdom is living committed. Sexual wisdom is living committed. Solomon writes to his sons in verse 25, don't let your hearts turn aside to her ways. Don't stray on her paths. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fool, the naive, the inexperienced and the simple, they're uncommitted to any sort of instruction. They're only committed to their own desires. But Solomon says, son, be committed to God's ways and it will go well for you. What he's talking about is an alignment and an allegiance to the Lord and his ways. We do not adjust, or he does not adjust to us, we adjust to him. We align our sexual ethic, we align our sexual worldview with God's worldview. That's why this world is so confused about this topic, is because we talked about this last week, every individual thinks they are the moral standard and what I think and what I feel is actually the standard. And so if you bump up against my standard, chaos. God says, no, follow me. I made you. I created you. I know what's best for you. Follow me. Align with me. So the question here is regarding sex and my sexuality, what am I actually committed to? What are you committed to? So we're gonna go into our 120 seconds. We're gonna put these three questions on the screen. And as always, before we get going doing something, worshiping and getting out there and going whatever, can we just sit for a moment and let these questions, let the Lord speak to you. Ask the Holy Spirit, because we're gonna do a series on the Holy Spirit later this summer. It's gonna be awesome. But what he does is he reveals truth. He convicts the world of sin. He shows us and guides us. He helps us. So ask God to do what he says he will do. Show me. Psalm 25 says, show me, lead me in your ways. So let me pray for us. We're gonna leave these on the screen for you just to talk with the Lord. And if you feel conviction tonight, I wanna encourage you, come unburden yourself with our prayer team, man. Say, hey, I need to confess. And then we, on the spot, we will pray for you and you will begin that journey of healing as a forgiven, cleansed person before the Lord. Don't think of it as just confession and embarrassing yourself, right? That's what we think. Think it as pursuing freedom. Christ has come to set the captives free. And the most powerful shackles in our world is sexual temptation. It's what it is. The world knows the power of sex because God is so awesome that he gave us such an awesome gift. Even the world recognizes it. So let me pray as you go into 120 seconds and ask God to speak to you through these questions. God, we just come before you grateful. Grateful that you are a good and loving God who knows us and sees us and who has given us a wonderful gift. A wonderful gift of both having a sexuality, but also that you've given us a gift that helps us know you more. That two would become one flesh. What an incredible thing. That two human beings can create an eternal soul. What a beautiful gift. Holy Spirit, would you bring to mind? Would you convict us? Would you encourage us? Would you reveal your truth to us as we sit with you? Asking honest questions. Lord, give us your wisdom. Give us your insight. We praise things in your name. Amen.